I recently visited an older brother that I respect and love very much locally. He's been unable to get out much recently. He said to me that, what am I meant to learn from the circumstances through which I'm passing? What is the Lord's work in me that I'm going to achieve through the experience that I am passing through? And that's what I wanted to think about this afternoon, because it made me think about the reality of our Christian experience. And I want to read three scriptures about us growing in our knowledge of God. And perhaps we could begin in Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11 and beginning at verse 25. At that time, Jesus answering said, I praise thee, Father, Lord of heaven and of earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them to babes. Yea, Father, for thus it has been well-pleasing in thy sight. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son but the Father, nor does anyone know the Father but the Son, and he to whom the Son may be pleased to reveal him. Come to me, all ye who labour and are burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. And we'll stop there, and then I want to go a bit further on the Gospel of Matthew, and we'll go to Matthew chapter 18, beginning at verse 1. Matthew 18, beginning at verse 1. In that hour the disciples came to Jesus, saying, Who then is the greatest in the kingdom of the heavens? And Jesus, having called a little child to him, set it in their midst and said, Verily I say to you, unless ye are converted and become as little children, ye will not at all enter into the kingdom of heavens. Whoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, he is the greatest in the kingdom of the heavens. And one more scripture in John's first epistle. The first epistle of John and chapter 2, beginning at verse 12. 1 John 2, beginning at verse 12. I write to you, children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because ye have overcome the wicked one. I write to you, little children, because ye have known the Father. I have written to you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. There is something for everyone in all these scriptures. It begins with the babes, then you get the little children, and then in 1 John you get the children and the young men, and the fathers. And all of us are on a pathway for growth. To know God better. I often used to wonder, as a young brother, you'd come to the meetings. And you'd come sometimes, you'd come because that's what everybody did. It was the thing you did, your parents brought you. And you turned up in the meetings, and that's what happened every week, week by week. But there was something that I wanted to know more. I wanted to know God, to know him, not just hear about him, not just read about him, to know God. And that should be the desire for every one of us this afternoon, is to know God. And it begins with listening to him. Now you might say, well, how do we hear God? Somebody said to me a few months back, said, how do you hear God? You don't hear God. He doesn't speak. You don't see him. But actually, he's speaking all the time. He's speaking every day at every moment. And the problem is, so often, we're not listening. To draw a very poor analogy, if I, sitting in Belfast, wanted to prove to you that I existed, there are a number of ways that I could go about doing it. I could send you a letter. I could make a phone call. Perhaps a text message, or a WhatsApp message, or an email. All might be prove that I might exist. I might send you gifts in the post. All of them evidences of the fact that I exist. And maybe, just maybe, I might come and visit you. If you think about God, you say, well, God hasn't done any of those things. But I tell you, you're wrong. God has written a letter. It's there in your hands. You might say, well, God doesn't send text messages. But have you ever seen a verse in the back of a bus or a tract that's been given to you, or somebody said something to you and said, this verse I really appreciate. A little snippet. Something for you. Maybe you haven't thought about it that way. And so what about those phone calls? And you make those prayers to God. I've heard people, I've met people who've heard God speak. It doesn't do it to all of us. I've never heard a literal voice speaking to me. But I know people who have heard it. In fact, we had one man in Belfast who was very distressed because he said that I heard God speaking to me. That's why I put my trust in him. But he's never spoken to me again. And we had to say, well, look, God speaks in many ways. And he might not speak to you in the same way twice. You think it's a little bit illogical if you try to make a phone call to me or send me a voicemail message and I insisted that I replied with a voicemail message. I might reply with a text message or a letter. And God does the same thing. You pray about something. And then you listen. Somebody gives you a verse. Somebody says something to you. You pass through an experience. And suddenly you realize that God is answering that prayer in a way that you didn't expect. And so it begins with listening. And if you stop and you listen, you suddenly begin to realize that actually all around us, God is speaking all the time. All those experiences you pass through, all those things that you see. Sometimes you look at creation. And that's another way in which we can see God's presence. So wisdom and the fantastic nature of the creation that's around us is testament to the fact that someone had to design it and saw that person had to be so amazing and so wise as to be able to design something like we see. And when we listen, we suddenly find that God reveals something to us. And so that's where it began. In Matthew chapter 11, the Lord Jesus says, I thank thee, Father, that you've revealed these things, not to the wise and prudent, but to babes. Now, it's good to be wise. But the wise and prudent here, I think, is the same wise and prudent that you get in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, where it speaks about the wisdom of the world and the foolishness of the gospel. To the world, the gospel is foolish. Why would God save a bad person who's lived their life in sin and just happens to have cried out for mercy? That doesn't make sense to the world. Why would God condemn a good person who's lived an upright life for one sin that they've never repented? That doesn't make sense to the world. They would like to see a scale of the number of sins you committed and the magnitude of them, and God answering some sort of perceived scale that we have of sins. And so the gospel seems like foolishness. But oh, how wonderful is the gospel that someone like me can be saved just by crying for mercy. Some of the worst people in the world I know have been saved. I read a book some time ago where some of the Nazi commanders were saved in their last hours before they were hung for the crimes that they did. God's mercy is so great. And that is where we find that where sin has abounded, grace has overabounded. So Jesus says, you've revealed these things to the babes. And I suppose my question tonight is, do you regard yourself as a babe in Christ? If you have put your trust in the Lord Jesus, that's where you begin. And if anybody has seen a small baby or has had one, you'll know that from the very beginning, they crave milk, don't they? And the scripture tells us to desire earnestly the pure mental milk of the word. Now, I always remember being absolutely astounded that we had a brother came along locally in Belfast who'd only been a believer about 4 or 5 years, and it seemed like he had swallowed the Bible. I would argue sometimes that he knew the Bible better than I did. But isn't that what a child does? You know, they feed on that milk, and a few hours later they want more, and they want more. And as they feed on it, they grow. And it begins with desiring to understand and know the scriptures. And so you have to begin by reading them. You begin by reading the scriptures. And as you do, things are revealed to you. And so Jesus says we need to approach as babes. But we need to come to him. And he says that, come to me, all you who labor and are burdened, and I will give you rest. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. And he says, take my yoke upon you, and learn from me. That's where he finished. I read something a few weeks ago which struck me at the time. It was a transcript of a lecture that somebody had written, And it said, we're talking about this scripture, and it said, we don't learn Jesus through reading the scriptures. And we don't learn Jesus from the experiences that others have gone through. And I thought, hang on a minute, that doesn't sound right. I need to go and look this up. But then a scripture came to me, and it's where the Lord is talking to the Pharisees, and he says, he gives them that command. He says, ye, search the scriptures, for in them you think ye have life eternal. And they bear witness of me, but you will not come to me. This book is a very valuable book. It will tell you many things about Jesus and many things about God. But it's only when you come to Jesus and walk with him that you learn him and you develop that relationship. When we had fellowship meetings in Belfast when I was younger, I remember that there was somebody came and they were speaking about having a living link with Jesus. I was used to wonder what that meant, because sometimes older brothers say these terms, and when you're younger, we don't quite understand what they mean, and everybody else nods, and they seem to understand. But I hope by the end of this, you understand what it means to have a living link, because it means is you have a relationship. Okay, and you couldn't have a relationship with me if those letters that I sent you lay on the doormat, or if you opened them and hurriedly read them and stuck them in the bin. You couldn't really have a relationship with me if you never responded. You have to begin with a relationship with God. And that means walking with him. And what does that mean? That means you're constantly living in prayer. You're constantly speaking to him. You're reading the scriptures. You're seeing the experiences that you pass through as things God's speaking to you. And as you do, you begin to understand a little bit more about the one that we're walking with. In Matthew 18, the Lord says that we have to come as little children. I always wondered what sort of age this little child was, because from very early age, children learn to be quite independent. But this is where the children can actually teach us an awful lot. When a child injures itself, its first port of call is its mother or father. And usually, speaking from my own family experience, when my youngest son is hungry, he makes it pretty well known to his father or his mother. As until recently discovered where the snacks were kept. And as a child, we instinctively go to our parents. Okay? It doesn't mean that we have to be unintelligent. It means that we're simple in our dependence on the Lord. And we come to him in simplicity. And we want to learn. And we want to be dependent. And we recognize that we have no strength for anything in ourselves. And we come as a little child. And it's interesting what the Lord Jesus says. He says, unless you become as little children, you will not at all enter the kingdom of the heavens. He doesn't say, unless you become as little children, you're not going to prosper in the kingdom of heavens. You'll not be able to enter. And perhaps that's something that we all need to take on board. That I come as a little child because I just want to enter the kingdom of heavens. And I want to know the Lord with me. And I want to hear him speaking to me. And I want to learn. And because I want to get closer to the Lord answers that. He says, you've got to come as a little child. And perhaps there are some here, and I know I'm speaking to many who are already saved. But if you haven't come as a little child and put your trust in the Lord Jesus, you need to do it now. The gospel isn't just preached on a Lord's Day evening. The Lord is speaking to you, as I said, all the time. And he's speaking to you tonight. And if you haven't put your trust in him, he says, I want you to know me. And the question is, do you want to know him? He says, come as a little child and he'll find you. And you put your trust in the Lord Jesus and he saves you immediately, straight away. And that's what he wants. He wants you to come as a little child. But then we don't stay as little children. And there are many people in this room tonight who have a lot more experience with the Lord and I'm sure know the Lord an awful lot better than I do. But that's to be expected, because the Lord wants us to grow. And in my experience, and perhaps this is more to the younger ones, in my experience, There is so much that we need to mine out of those who've been through on the path longer than we have. I find that with older ones locally, that we need to mine, we need to sink a shaft into their experience and to draw from the experience of the Lord walking with one another so that we might learn what it is that he wants us to know of himself. What has he shown that brother or sister as they pass through a difficult experience that I can maybe see, learn from? And then, you know, when you pass that difficult experience yourself, you remember those experiences and you say, now I understand. Now I understand what the Lord meant to that brother or sister. In the first epistle of John, we have the little children. But the little children are growing up. I write to you children because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. And that's where we begin. But look a bit further down. He says, I write to you little children because you've known the Father. Now that's a bit more than just knowing that I've been saved from my sins. You see, we're not meant to just sit and remain static. We're meant to grow. We're meant to know the Father. We're meant to come to know him, not just simply a sort of a cursory knowledge that I know he exists and he's there, but to actually know him as a person. As I said earlier, we don't learn God unless we walk with him. And that means I step out day by day with the Lord beside me and I walk with him. And sometimes it takes our minds a little while to get used to the fact the Lord is with us. I remember hearing a story recently of an older brother who got quite discouraged. He was bedridden. And he said to someone who was visiting him, he said, I just can't see the Lord. I can't hear him. I don't know if he's there. And we all have those times, don't we? And the visitor said to him, well, I want to give you a bit of advice, he says. He says, see that chair that's beside you? He says, I want you to imagine that the Lord's sitting in it. And when you're praying, speak to him as though he's in that chair. A few weeks later, the brother was taken. And he died, and they find him with his head on the chair. And the people in the home wondered why he was there. They couldn't understand why he was in that position. And the man who'd visited him said, I can explain that. He died in the arms of his Savior. And sometimes it takes us to stop and to think and to remember the Lord is with me and he's beside me. And I can talk to him and I can go through life with him. That's a real experience. It's not just something I can say as a soundbite. You've got to know that as a real experience to walk with the Lord beside you. And you'll realize that he's there. And you'll see things, understand things in your life that you didn't understand before. And the world doesn't understand because the world's blind. Their ears are heavy, they can't hear. But if you've had your eyes open to see the Lord and you know him walking beside you, you'll find wonderful things. I can say that from my own experience. And so I wanted to pause for a minute there because I have seven people in the scriptures I want to go back and have a look at. Three of them in the Old Testament and four in the New. And it's interesting because each of these things that I'm going to read, and you don't have to follow me unless you wish to, each of them I'm going to read, are all things that they've said that must have come out of personal experience and walking with God. That no one could have taught them the things to say or could have told them the right things to say. Or they couldn't have read them somewhere and said them with such feeling. And all I'd like is to get out of each of these people is to recognize that the Lord was teaching them something through their lives that he can also teach us and we can learn too. But me reading the scriptures won't make you learn them. But perhaps if the Lord leaves us here for a wee bit longer, you'll be able to look back and say, I learnt that walking beside the Lord. And I know what it means. We had a long time when I was a teenager when we were, you know, every toilet said, you know, the Lord will always provide for you. You'll never go without. The children of the poor will never be without bread. But then for 9 years, we were put through that experience of not having everything secure the way we'd like financially. And you know, They're right. There were so many experiences where the Lord provided. And all of a sudden, the theory is no longer theory anymore. It's an experience and a relationship with the Lord who's always provided, so that every time I meet something in the future, I can say, do you know, the Lord provided in the past. I know He's able to provide. Whatever it happens to be. And maybe it won't be finances next time. Maybe it'll be health or something else. And so each of these people, if we go back and go through chronologically, the first one is in Genesis chapter 48. And many of these will be familiar to some of you. Genesis 48, and I'm just reading verse 15. And Jacob blessed Joseph and said, the God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God that shepherded me all my life long to this day. Now, how was Jacob able to say that? Jacob started his life, as many of you know, as a bit of a conniving schemer. He did his best to get things that he thought was going to advance himself in life. He contrived with his mother a scheme by which he would deprive his brother of his blessing, so that he might get it, and unfortunately had to leave his parents' house and flee because his brother was angry with him. And on that journey, he met God, who spoke to him from the top of the ladder and said that he would be with him and he would bless his offspring. And Jacob made a deal with God, and he said, well, all right, he says, if you look after me and bring me back to my father's house in peace, then I'll give you a tenth of everything that I've got. And then he met his uncle, who was even more of a schemer than he was, and tricked him into marrying the wrong wife, then insisted he work for longer, and eventually the Lord spoke to him and told him to leave, and he went back into the land of Canaan. But then he had to face up to some of the results of his own actions. And after much exercise with God, he eventually met Esau, who, to all intents and purposes, was happy to see him. And then he journeyed on and had some difficult experiences. His sons managed to murder an awful lot of people in one time. He went to Bethel and finally finished his vow by giving up a tenth of all to God. But it didn't stop there. Sometime later, he lost his favorite son, as far as he could understand, murdered by some wild beast. And then a famine came, and his other sons went down into Egypt. And one of them got arrested there and was kept in prison. And then the others came back and said they'd have to take his other favorite son down into Egypt. And he was losing everything that was valuable to him. But then finally he gets that wonderful news that Joseph is alive. And Joseph asked him to come to Egypt. And you know, we see something very different in Jacob. He doesn't say, yep, I'm up, I'm off, I'll go. He journeys to the land and gets to Beersheba, and it's almost as if he's wanting some confirmation from God. And you might have said, well, he didn't look for that before. But this time he wants some confirmation from God, and God says, go down to Egypt. Joseph will put his hand over your eyes. But I'm going to bring your children back again. And he goes down to Egypt and he gets another 20 or 30 years to live in Egypt and the enjoyment of all the blessings that Joseph could give him. And then he says to Joseph, the God that shepherded me all my life long. Now, he couldn't say that without some intense personal experience of what it meant to have God as a shepherd that was leading him. The next person I have in mind is Moses, and I want to look in Deuteronomy 31. Deuteronomy chapter 31 and verse 7 and 8. Deuteronomy 31. And Moses called to Joshua and said to him in the sight of all Israel, be strong and courageous, for thou must go with this people into the land which Jehovah has sworn unto their fathers to give them. And thou shalt cause them to inherit it, and Jehovah, he it is that goeth before thee, and he will be with thee. He will not leave thee nor forsake thee. Fear not, neither be dismayed. Moses was another man. He had a tremendous amount of experience. And at the end of his life, he's going through with the children of Israel, all the law and all the things that God had given them, and all the blessings that they were going to get, and all the curses if they disobeyed God. And then he turns to Joshua and he says to him very personally, in front of all Israel, he says to Joshua that he will be with thee and he will not leave thee nor forsake thee. If you know anything about other modern European languages, you know there are two ways of saying you. There's a very familiar way of saying you, which you use when you talk to somebody that you know very well, usually family members or close friends or spouses. And in English, the equivalent word is thee or thou. Okay? And the other form of you is one you use when you're talking to lots of people, or very formal, very polite, and the English word for that is you. We've sort of lost the familiar one from the English language. But if you have a Bible in front of you that has these and thous, there's something really quite amazing happening here. Because in front of all Israel, Moses doesn't turn to all Israel and say, God will be with you and he will not forsake you. He turns to Joshua and he says, God will be with thee personally. Now, Moses had had that experience before, because standing on the mount after Israel had sinned and made a golden calf, Moses is interceding for the children of Israel. And he says to God, he says, if I have found grace in thy sight, please go with us. Because God had just said, I'm not going to go with you. I'm going to send an angel and he'll go with you instead. And Moses begs God to go with them personally, himself. And God says to Moses, because thou hast found grace in my sight, I will go. I will do as you've asked. Doesn't say because you have found. He wasn't saying it to all Israel. He didn't say because Israel has found grace in my sight. He says because thou, Moses personally, has found grace in my sight, I'll go with you. And the children of Israel were blessed with God's presence because Moses had found grace in God's sight. And Moses was the link between God and the children of Israel. And it's actually no different for us today. Because Jesus has found grace in God's sight, we have been accepted in God's presence. And so Moses knew that personally. And he could say that to Joshua. And he says, do you know, Joshua, God will never leave you nor forsake you as you lead his people into the land. And he knew that from his experience. Think of all Moses' experiences. He went through, stood before Pharaoh when he didn't feel able to do it. When he stood before the children of Israel and they moaned and groaned against him. And he cast himself before God. And it says he was the meekest man of all the earth. But he was the man of whom it says God could speak with as a man speaks with to his friend. And he knew personally what it meant that God would never forsake him, nor leave him. And move on. 1 Chronicles 21. 1 Chronicles 21 and verse 13. David says to God, I am in a great strait. Let me fall, I pray thee, into the hand of Jehovah. For his mercies are very great, but let me not fall into the hand of man. David had sent out Joab to number the people and find out how many military men that he'd got to fight with. Something God had told him not to do. And God comes through the prophet Gad and says, you know, you've got to choose between one of three punishments. But what does David reply? He said, he doesn't choose one. He casts himself on God and he says these wonderful words, his mercies are great. How did David know that? That somebody told him that God's mercies were great. I think if you look back through all of David's life, if you look back through all he's been through, you'll see that he'd learned God's mercies. You see, he'd sinned. He'd taken somebody else's wife that wasn't his. And then he'd contrived a clever scheme to ensure that the husband was murdered by the enemy in such a way that no implication would come back on himself. But God knew. And when God came in the form of the prophet Nathan, he says, or David pronounces his own judgment. He says, the man that's done this thing should die. And Nathan says, you're the man. But David had to go through some sorrow of that because an innocent child died. The child that was born would not live. And David understood, I think, that God in his mercy should have allowed the child to live and killed David. But to enable David to live an innocent child that never sinned had to die. How similar to us. Jesus, who never sinned, had to die for us. His mercies are great. Do you know that? David knew that. His mercies are great. He'd sinned against God before and he just cast himself upon God and he says, His mercies are great. I will leave myself in His hands. And that was answered. The plague came, but it was stayed after one day instead of three. Let's go on to the New Testament. John chapter 2. John chapter 2 and verse 5. Jesus' mother says to the servants, Whatever he may say to you, do. We're not told much about the Lord's life before this point. One wee snippet at the age of 12. But I wonder what Mary went through to be able to say those words. I don't want to add too much to scripture, but I wonder were there times when she didn't know what to do. Maybe she tried things her own way and her blessed son told her, do it this way. Maybe she didn't do it that way and then eventually she did and she realized that actually the way he said it was the best way. How many times, how many experiences did she have that all of a sudden when they've run out of wine, he says, she can say to the servants, whatever he says to you, do it. Doesn't matter how crazy or how unreal it seems. Whatever he says to you, do it. What were the experiences behind those words? I don't know. None of us know. But there were experiences. Think of all the things at times it says Mary kept these things in her heart. Whatever he says to you, do it. Oh, I wonder what went on in those 30 years that enabled her to say those words. But it was an experience with the Lord Jesus himself. That she said, whatever it says, whatever he says, do that. And sure enough, they go and take the water and they take it to the feast master and it's made into wine, better than anything that they had before. Who could have said that was going to happen? But Mary says, you know, whatever he says to you, do that. And those servants did it on the basis of what she said. And they saw the answer themselves. John chapter 21. John 21 and one or two verses here in verse 20 and 21. Peter, turning round, sees the disciple whom Jesus loved, following. He also leaned at supper on his breast and said, Lord, who is it that delivers thee up? And Peter, seeing him, says to Jesus, Lord, and what of this man? You know, John, as far as I understand, the Gospel of John is probably the last book written in the Bible. And I get the impression that perhaps some of the elders at Ephesus came and asked him to write it because they realized that he was nearing the end of his life and they wanted some of his impressions of the life of the Lord Jesus. And as he writes his gospel, he records so many of the words of the Lord Jesus and eight of his miracles. And he gets to the end of it. And do you notice all the way through the gospel, if you take a moment to read through it, he refers to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. Now, how did he know that? Because he'd walked with Jesus. And that walk didn't just stop when the Lord went above in glory. He'd walked with Jesus. He'd learnt Jesus. He'd seen him as he taught and the way he experienced him those 3 years that he'd been with him. And all the time since. And he says, I was a disciple that Jesus loved. He had an impression that Jesus loved him. Do you know, if you walk with Jesus, you'll learn that too. That Jesus loves you. We sang that after one of the Gospels a few weeks back in Belfast. You know, Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. Do you know, I'd say the ones that were singing it most keenly were the older ones. If you walk with Jesus, Jesus loves you. Have you experienced that love as you've walked through your life and known that he loves you? Paul in Philippians 4. Again, another well-known scripture. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 and 7. Be careful about nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses every understanding, shall guard your hearts and your thoughts in Christ Jesus. Now, was that just some teaching that Paul had heard? No, Paul had had an absolutely incredible life with an awful lot of trials in it. He lists them, if you go into the second book of the Corinthians, of all the things he'd passed through with beatings and shipwrecks and all the rest of it. All for the sake of spreading the gospel and telling people about the Lord. Do you know what he says? He says, Commit everything to God. Thank him for all the things that you've got. Commit everything to God. And do you know what he says? The peace of God, and he doesn't just stop there, which surpasses every understanding. So guard your hearts and thoughts in Christ Jesus. Now he could, if he'd just been taught it, say, and the peace of God will guard your hearts. But he says it passes every understanding. He says, I can't understand it, but it's there. I've experienced that peace. Paul is writing that from his own experience. He's committed things to God in thankfulness. Elsewhere he says, I know how both to be abased and how to abound. He says, I know, basically he says, I know what it means to be in poverty. And I know what it means to have too much. He says, both of those things. But he says, it surpasses every understanding. And have you known that? I've known that. I'm sure many in this room have known that. They've committed something to God. And suddenly you get a sense of peace that it's been left with him. And that he's looking after that. My last one is Peter. 1 Peter chapter 5. Some of you probably know what's coming next. But 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 6. Humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in the due time, having cast all your care upon him, for he cares about you. And there's Peter. Think of all his life and the number of times that he spoke out when he shouldn't have done. And the Lord had to reprimand him. He knew what it meant for the Lord to say, well done, Simon Bar-Jonah. He says, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. He knew what that meant. And then he knew very shortly afterwards, the Lord to say to him, get behind me, Satan, for your thoughts are not on the things that are of God. He knew those things. He'd been through the ups and downs of his relationship with the Lord. He'd stood there and he said, I'm ready to die for you. I'll never leave you, Lord. And only a few short hours later, he was saying, I don't even know you. Don't even know him. And then it says afterwards, when the Lord had been raised from amongst the dead, it says, the Lord has appeared unto many and also Peter. I don't know what the Lord said in that little interview with Jesus. But he had an impression that the Lord cared for him. The Lord has said to him, he says, Simon, I've prayed for you. I've prayed for you that your faith fail not. I've prayed for you. The Lord cared. Didn't mean he wasn't going to go through the experience. Doesn't mean we don't go through hard times. But he cares. And so Peter writes these words and he could have said, and he will exalt you in all time. Cast all your care upon him. And he could have put full stop. But he goes on and he says, for he cares for you. And I think Peter writes that from his own experience. These seven people have learnt that God is a shepherd, that he doesn't forsake us, that he shows mercy, that he's sufficient for every need, Mary, that we're loved by him, that he's the God of peace, and he's the one who cares. Now, I can show you all those things, and I think it's marvellous. When you read this book of the Bible, all these books, and you think, surely if God was writing, there'd be lots of words from God telling us what he thinks of us and what he wants us to do. But you see, it's so much of the Bible is taken up with people's real life experiences with God. And these people have all had real life experiences, and they're put there so that we might know, God is a caring God. And as I walk through my life, eventually I will experience that for myself. And I'll be saying, yes, I agree to that. He's cared for me in this circumstance and that one and that one. I commit something to God and I see that Peter says, or Paul says, you'll have the peace that surpasses every understanding. And after a wee while, you've committed something to God that you're really concerned about. And then you say, yes, I know that. Because God gave me that peace and it surpassed every understanding for all the circumstances I was in. And all those other things. And maybe you'll get to the point of Mary and Bill said, if God says something, the Lord says something, I'm going to do it his way. Because it's going to be best. Because I did it my way before and it didn't work. Or maybe I followed the Lord this time and the results were amazing. And so we can read these experiences. You can't learn Christ and have that relationship just by reading those experiences. But you will learn him for yourself if you walk with him. And so it's interesting how many times in the Bible it goes back and it says that so-and-so walked with God. Enoch right at the beginning. He walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. I've heard the story said of a little girl who said about Enoch, it says, God said, we're having such a lovely conversation, why don't you come up here and we'll carry on? You know, it's a very simple way of putting it. Sometimes children have the best way of putting things. And you know, we've got to walk with God. And so tonight, if you haven't done so already, I'd ask you to answer to that hand of Jesus. He reaches out and he wants you to walk with him. Maybe it's for the first time and you've never trusted him before. And you say, yes, Lord, I'll walk with you for the rest of my life because I realize that you love me. Maybe you have. Maybe you've fallen away a bit and you want to get back and you want to know him better. And he's reaching out that hand. He says, well, come and walk with me. We'll go on together. And so that's really where I'd like to leave it, is that by looking at all these experiences, you know, you had at the end the young men, the same. They've grown too. But when you get to the fathers, it says the same thing for both of them. Because you have known the one who's from the beginning. And on down he says the same thing. I wonder why he does that. Because I think if you know the one that's from the beginning, that's what eternal life is. Jesus says in John 17, he says, and this is the eternal life, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. And so, if you can reach the point where you can be a father, and you know the one who's from the beginning, that's what God wants out of your life. He wants you to walk with him and to know him. And you know, sometimes I feel guilty, because sometimes the older ones have given me bits of advice, and I've been a bit like Rehoboam. And I've listened to the younger ones and followed their advice, and it hasn't worked out well. And I've realized that the older ones who walked with God for a bit longer had a bit of experience behind that. And the wisdom that they gave was learned in the presence of God. So a word to us younger ones, don't dismiss the advice you were given from the older ones if they've been walking with God. But I'd like to leave that there. How much have you learned of walking with God? And if you haven't learned much, there's no reason to stop now. You put your hand out and you walk with the Lord Jesus, and one day, maybe already, but maybe one day, you'll be able to answer with all these things that these people said and say, yes, he shepherded me all the way through my life. Yes, he's never forsaken me. He cared for me. He gave me peace. And I've done things the way he wanted them to do. And I'll continue doing that because I trust him. And so, dear brother and sister in Christ, may we be more alive in our relationship with the Lord. My simple desire tonight is to do what Barnabas did. It says he went with purpose of heart, to exhort the saints to abide in the Lord. And that's all I think God would want us to know tonight, to abide in him and to walk with him. And I don't know how much longer we have left. I'm convinced that the Lord is going to come in my lifetime. So we may not have much longer to walk with him. But you can walk with him in whatever time he gives us. And may you find that in your own experience. For his name's sake. Amen.